To Genesis chapter 26. As we continue in our series in Genesis, we come to chapter 26 and we'll be looking at just the first five verses this evening. Genesis 26 verses 1 through 5. And you'll recall that we are dealing with Abraham's son, the promised son, the son whom he loves, Isaac. In chapter 25, at the end of Abraham's life, we saw how Abraham had done everything necessary to pass on the blessing, the covenant blessings to Isaac, and now we see God himself appearing to Isaac and confirming these blessings of the covenant, renewing the covenant. And that actually has something to say to you as you look back to Father Abraham. And so we're going to consider all those things in just a moment. First, we need to pray, and then we'll stand to read chapter 26, verses 1 through 5. Let's pray. Well, Lord, this is your word. Your word, you have spoken to us, and you have chosen to include these verses for our benefit, for our good, and so that we might grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we might be convicted of our sins, led again to him for forgiveness, so that we would be equipped for every good work, for obedience to you in all things. And so we pray that you would work powerfully in each heart here, in each one's heart, by your Spirit through the preaching of your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Please stand then for the reading of God's word, Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 5. This is God's word. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. We're going to look at those promises sort of quickly listed out there in those opening verses, those promises the Lord speaks to Isaac. And they'll sound familiar, and they should sound familiar after studying the life of Abraham for so long, but they're also wonderful. But I think first we want to look at the setting, the context of all of this that's going on. It's verse 1 there of chapter 26. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. We're not given a lot of details about this famine, except that it was in the land of Canaan, the land where Isaac and his family lived at that time, the southern region of Canaan. And the famine, of course, meant that there was a lack of food to the point that it was endangering people's lives, something that by God's grace most of us, probably all of us, have never experienced. But that lack of food was due to a lack of water in the region. No water, no crops. As one commentator noted it, the specter of famine was never far away from those dwelling in Palestine, because it was and is an arid land. A year without rain, and many would necessarily be on the move. And Isaac was no exception. Now, you noted there that verse 1 references the former famine as well. That was in the days of Abraham. That's back in chapter 12, verse 10. It says there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Isaac was probably planning to do the same thing, to go to the region of the Nile River where there was water, where there would be crops. We infer that because God then tells Isaac, do not go down to Egypt in verse 2. But in verse 1, the second half, it says, Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. That's basically on the way to Egypt. And it was where Abimelech was king. Now, this may be the same Abimelech that Abraham dealt with back in chapter 20, but it's likely a descendant of that Abimelech that Abraham dealt with, and he has the same name. Abimelech could even be, some speculate, it could be a royal name like Pharaoh or Caesar. But there was a famine in the land, and Isaac goes to Gerar to Abimelech. Now, think about that for a moment, this context, this setting here before God appears to Abraham. to Isaac, that is. God allows this to happen to Isaac. God allows this to happen to his family, even though they were the chosen people. The fact that they are God's people did not exempt them from things like famines, hardships in the land, like barrenness before finally the birth of Jacob and Esau. And it did not exempt them from things like terrible family strife. They were not exempt from trials and hardships just because Isaac was the promised son of Abraham. And now that's obvious, but we need to remember that, don't we? Because the same is true for you and I today as his children, as his people. We should not expect that our lives will be comfortable and worry-free as his people. Things will not always go the way you want them to go. Hard things will happen. And what's more, all of them, all of that is ordained by our sovereign Heavenly Father, ordained for you. All those things are part of his plan, the story that he has written and is unfolding in your life, refining trials and increasing your faith, growing your assurance, as we talked about this morning. And just as a good story has a good plot with conflict and ultimately resolution and victory, we see that here. When those hard situations come up, which some of you are in now, I know, when those hard things come, we can trust God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can look to him for grace, for strength, for guidance. He works all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. He works all things for our good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. And from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans 11:36. God's plans for us are not always comfortable or easy, but they are always good and wise and exactly what you need. And so here, famine, the uncertainty, the uprooting, traveling, hunger, the unfamiliarity of a new place, all ordained by God to bring Isaac good and to bring God glory. And God speaks to Isaac here, right in the midst of this famine and uncertainty. God appears to Isaac. He speaks to him and he makes promises to him. And we want to look at those promises. And the first is the appearance of the Lord, a theophany. Verse 2. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord appeared to Isaac. Now that's what a theophany means. It is an appearance of God in some sort of visual, physical form. A temporary appearance of God, which happened at various times in the Old Testament, before the permanent theophany of the Incarnation. The incarnation of the Son of God in the person of Jesus Christ is the permanent theophany that this temporary theophany and all others in the Old Testament foreshadowed, pointed ahead to the permanent appearing of God in the flesh. As our shorter catechism states, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. That Lord appeared to Isaac. He showed himself to Isaac, and he spoke his promises to him in his time of need. And the Lord does that for you. He shows himself to us, not by way of a theophany. We walk by faith, not by sight. But he shows himself to us by his word and by the means of grace, like preaching, like prayer, and like the Lord's Supper this evening. He shows himself to us by these means, reminding us of who he is, because it's something we so quickly forget. He reminds us of who he is and what he has promised to do so that we can be strengthened in our trials, in our time of need. And I don't know what all of your particular needs are this evening, but whatever it is, take it to the Lord in prayer. Receive his grace through the means of grace. And so first there is a theophany. God appears to Isaac. But he not only appears to Isaac, secondly, he also speaks to him. And first he speaks a word of command. He says, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land. or really sojourn in this land, and that's the land of Gerar. Don't go down to Egypt. Stay here in the land of Gerar. And Isaac obeys. Now remember, he's in a time of crisis. There's a famine. He probably wants to go to Egypt, just as his father Abraham had done, to get food, to survive. But God tells him, don't go there. Trust me, stay here, and I will be with you. I will bless you. And we all know that it's hard sometimes to obey God's commands, especially when they go against our desires or what we think is best for us, what we need to do. But what we want isn't always good for us. And what we think is best isn't always best or wisest. But what God commands is always good, always the best, always wise. And it's always good and wise to obey him. And that is exactly what Isaac did on this occasion. He obeyed God's command not to go down to Egypt, the usual place for safety in a famine like this. And God continues then to speak to him in verse 3, saying, dwell in this land. Or as we said a moment ago, really the word is sojourn. Maybe your translation says that. Dwell, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. And that's the next thing. God promises his presence with Isaac. A third promise to Isaac. Now, where is God? God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. One commentator puts it this way about God. He is present at every point of space with his whole being. But that is not what God is promising Isaac when he says, I will be with you. He's promising Isaac that he'll be with him in a special way, in a particular way, a relational way, a covenantal way, in a way that he would not be with Abimelech, in a way that he would not be even with Isaac's brother Ishmael. When he says, I will be with you, he means that he will be present with Isaac to bless him, which is what he goes on to say. Not present in general. He is everywhere. But he's telling Isaac he's with him to bless him. Now, the presence of God is the highest comfort and joy of all believers. That the God of all comfort and the God in whose presence is fullness of joy is with us is our highest comfort and joy. But the presence of God for those who have not trusted in Christ, for those who have rejected the Messiah, the gospel, that's presented in Scripture as terrifying. The greatest terror. If we don't have a mediator between us and the holy God, we stand in his presence as criminals before a judge with no hope of pardon, except for that offered through Christ. Turn to Christ. We're all alike, sinners in the sight of God, deserving his judgment. And the only way to be saved from that judgment is through Christ, who lived and died and rose again for sinners. And God says, if you repent of your sin and trust in Christ for salvation, he will save you. And then the presence of God will be your highest comfort and joy. And God tells Isaac, I will be with you. And then he says, and bless you. I will be with you and bless you. That's what God had said to Isaac's father, Abraham, in chapter 12, verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. We see this promise to Isaac of blessing fulfilled in part in the rest of this chapter. If we, for example, were to jump down to verses 12 and 13, we see this blessing coming about. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. God blessed Isaac. God blesses you. By grace alone, not by merit, God blesses you, his people, both materially and spiritually. But the spiritual things are primary for us. Remember what Habakkuk says at the end of Habakkuk chapter 3. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And we have to confess that God has blessed us materially and often blesses us materially by his grace. But even if all material blessings are lost, we still have all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, secured in him. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And it's important for us to recognize that with both material blessings and spiritual blessings, one of the reasons that God has blessed us so greatly is so that we can, in turn, be a blessing to others. Like God said to Abraham, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. Maybe it's with our money, our time, our resources, the spiritual gifts God has given you. We should take those blessings and use them to bless others. How can you use the blessings God has given you to be a blessing to fellow brothers and sisters of his church? And that's a call from the youngest to the oldest of us. God has blessed us. And one of the reasons he has done so is that we would be a blessing to others. God continues speaking to Isaac there in the middle of verse 3. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. That's repeated in verse 4. This is the land promise. Here God is promising to give Isaac the promised land that he had promised Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 7, when he says there, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. In chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, the Lord said to Abraham, and this is that occasion when Lot separated from him, the Lord said to Abraham, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Then down in verse 17, arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. Chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The promise that God made to Abraham to give the land to him and to his offspring, God is now confirming to Abraham's offspring, to Isaac, the promised son. And we read more about that, and we did this morning, and we have in our study in Genesis. We read more about that in Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. Speaking of Abraham, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, more on that in a minute, but back to the end of verse 3, chapter 26, verse 3, we read there, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, referring to the oath back in chapter 22, that wonderful occasion where God appears to Abraham and swears to him in verses 16 to 18 of chapter 22. God said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you obeyed my voice. God swore an oath to Abraham, and here he is promising Isaac that he is going to keep that oath that he swore. And what assurance is given in the promise of God's word? It takes us to Hebrews 6, 13 to 18, where the writer of Hebrews speaks of this. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever. And part of that oath involves our next point, descendants. In verse 4, God said to Isaac, "And I will make your descendants as the stars of heaven." That sounds familiar too, doesn't it? With God speaking to Abraham in chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. "And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able, if you're able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." That offspring would ultimately include the nations. Not just the nation of Israel, but people from all the nations of the world, every tribe and tongue. Verse 4 again, "And I will make your descendants as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Just as God had spoke to Abraham back in chapter 12, verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Well, what a list of promises, familiar ones to us at this point, and we come to the last one, obedience, this issue of obedience in verse 5. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Now note again, as we did in chapter 22, which was a little while ago now, that Abraham did not earn these blessings by his obedience. These blessings had already been promised long before his obedience. The blessings are given to him by grace alone, not by any merit in him. But Abraham did obey. And Isaac is being called to follow in Abraham's footsteps. And even though Abraham's obedience was certainly not perfect, and it didn't earn the fulfillment of the promises, God, in his grace, chose to include it as one of the means through which he would graciously carry out the fulfillment of those promises. And notice all the "my's" in verse 5. My voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. And just like Abraham, you and I, as his children by faith, we are to obey God's voice, his laws, his commands. Not the world, not the flesh, not the devil, only the Lord, the supreme lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy, James 4:12. And so God makes all of these promises to Isaac, his presence, his blessing, the descendants, the land, that all the families of the earth will be blessed in him, such generous promises of the Lord. And what we need to see now is that all of these promises are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and are ours in him. And so let's just think on that very briefly in closing. The promise of descendants and the nations. Well, the New Testament teaches us that the descendants of Abraham, the descendants of Isaac, ultimately, are those who have faith in Jesus Christ, Abraham's seed. And all the nations of the earth are blessed in Christ, as they respond in faith to the gospel that was preached beforehand to Abraham. Paul wrote in Galatians 3, 7 through 9, "Know then that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." The gospel of Christ spreading to all the nations, so that by faith in Christ, the seed of Abraham, more and more offspring are added. That's the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." That's fulfilled in Christ. What about the promise of land? Get a little turned around on these things. What about the land promise? "To you and your descendants, I give all these lands." That, too, is ultimately fulfilled in Christ, since the promised land of Canaan foreshadowed the ultimate promised land of the new heavens and the new earth, which Christ will usher in when he comes again in glory. Hebrews 11 speaks of this, doesn't it? When it says that Abraham and the other Old Testament saints were looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth, and they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Think about that. Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We should, at least, because we're not yet in the promised land, just as they were not yet there. But we are on our way to the promised land, as we too sojourn in the land. How about blessing? We mentioned Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The Father has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just a few of them. Forgiveness of sins. His righteousness accounted to you. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you, in your heart. The free access that you have now to the Father. The peace that surpasses all understanding. The joy of the Lord being your strength, and so much more. All those blessings are ours in Christ because we are united to Christ. But the greatest blessing you have in Christ is God's promise of his presence with you. God declares, I will be with you. Matthew 28:20, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hebrews 13:5-6, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Revelation 21:1-3, at the very end of God's word, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. I will be with you. That was the greatest blessing Abraham had. I will be with you. That was the greatest blessing that Isaac had. And you also, dear children of Abraham, it is the greatest blessing you have. And it's ours because of Christ, Abraham's seed. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is with us. The God for whom nothing is impossible is with us. The God who is our refuge and our strength is with us. The God who is mighty to save is with us. God in whose presence is fullness of joy is with us. And all because the promises are yes and amen in Christ, Abraham's seed. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word. There's much here. It's rich. It's deep. It's full of your word of promise, and we thank you for it, and we ask that you would plant it deep within our hearts by your Spirit. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.